Everybody ready to get into the Word? Oh, I am. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 45. We'll look at one verse, pray, get into this message. Actually, I'm going to be reading out of the Living Bible, Ezekiel 45, verse 18, if you want to follow along on the board, the monitor. Ezekiel 45, 18 in the Living Bible says this. The Lord God says, who's speaking? Who's speaking? The Lord God says, on each New Year's Day, sacrifice a young bull with no blemishes to purify the temple. Well, we didn't sacrifice a young bull on New Year's Day, but we did have beef fondue. That was as close as we got. But I think it says, on each New Year's Day, there's something about purifying the temple. And we're going to look at that here tonight. So let's pray and let's get into the Word, because there's something about preparing ourselves for a new year. And that's all Ezekiel was trying to say. I won't get into the context of the rest of it. But I just found that verse as I was studying, getting ready for this message. And I thought it would be appropriate to start with. So today, being the first service of the year, we're going to do what we can to purify this temple who we are. His presence in. Amen. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to come and worship you and honor you in spirit and in truth. Thy word is truth. So I thank you, Father God, for the word that's going to come forth tonight, for the word that you've prepared for each and every heart to renew their mind, to restore their soul, to bring real true salvation into our hearts and minds. Just allow us to be established in your righteousness, in your grace, in your faith, and in your love. We recognize, Father, that the truth of the gospel is the real weapon against the traditions and doctrines of men. It can expose the error that others have tried to put upon us, or perhaps even put into us at some point in years past. But your truth tonight can expose it, can root it out, can deal with it, and so that we can replace it with the truth. We thank you for thy truth. Thy word is truth. So I thank you as we look into it tonight that you have something prepared for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreed said, amen. You don't need to turn to the next scripture because I just want to read it to you, but you know, God gave his people specific instructions numerous times. I found all kinds of references of what he wanted them to do, especially at what he called the New Year. Now, the Jewish New Year is not the same time on the same calendar we have, so just take it for granted. But this is what he's saying, that one of the things we should do on the New Year. He says this in Numbers 29. On New Year's Day, you shall summon my people and call a holy convocation, a sacred assembly. And you shall do no ordinary work that day. And you shall worship this day by blowing trumpets. A day of joyful shouting it is to you. And the people shall be glad and proclaim that the new year has come, and bring their offerings to the Lord, and their worship shall be pleasing unto him. And they shall prepare themselves for the great day of atonement, which is now approaching. Now that's a combination of about 15 different translations that I put that together, so that's technically the Hanson translation. That's why you won't find it in any of your Bibles. But then when you read that and you see what he's saying here, there's something about coming together as a sacred assembly. He calls it a holy convocation in a number of translations. And thank God we're scriptural. We're supposed to get the day off on New Year's Day. That's what it says here, no ordinary work. And we shall worship with the blowing of trumpets. Did you see what was going on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day? People had their little... That was a weak trumpet. And they said they shall be joyful shouting. Some of that goes on too, I guess, huh? But they shall be glad and proclaim that this new year has come. They shall bring their offerings to the Lord. So we'll take an offering at the end of the service. Don't neglect that. And they shall worship him, and that worship shall be pleasing to him. And it says, and they shall prepare themselves for the great day of atonement, which is now approaching. We could put it this way, for the great day in which Jesus is coming back. You know, every year that passes, we're actually getting closer. Amen. Whether we realize it or not, I know that back in the 70s and 80s, people were talking prophetically that we were never going to see the year 2000. They thought for sure Jesus was coming back in the 80s and 90s. Well, then they thought he was going to come back in the early 2000s. Now we're in the teens. Let's just be honest. We don't know when he's coming back, but he could come back tonight. He could. Are you ready? About four of you are ready. How many of you, if Jesus were to come back tonight, how many of you are really, 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 really ready? I'm ready. I'm ready. And so, as this says here, are we preparing ourselves for the great day of atonement, which is now approaching? So every new year, what God was saying to his people is make sure you take inventory and look around and say, are you ready? Are you still ready? Are you still aware of your readiness? Are you looking for it? And can you say, Happy New Year? There is something about saying Happy New Year. When you look back over 2015, I had to ask myself, was it a happy year? Because we were saying this a year ago. And if so, what made 2015 happy for you? We have to ask ourselves that. You know, did we accomplish some of the New Year's resolutions we might have made a year ago? I don't like making resolutions. I like making commitments that are something that I believe God has said to me. There are certain things that he gives me as directions that I've received from the Lord, and those are the things that primarily I'm going to look at because I have a responsibility and really an obligation to be faithful to those things that he's given me for a year. And so when I look back at those things, I think of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 1, familiar verse in the King James, if you be willing and obedient, if, notice that word if, you be willing and obedient. And I'd underline the word willing and underline the word obedient in your Bible. Those are the two key words in verse 19. Now King James says, you shall eat the good of the land. Some of your other translations put the word then in there. This is the classic biblical if-then conditional promise that the prophet gives. If you be willing and obedient, then there's something about a promise based on our willingness and our obedience. As Brother Hagin used to teach years ago, he said to the Lord one time, Lord, I've given up everything. I've sacrificed. I've done this. I've been willing and obedient. The Lord said, no, you haven't. And Brother Hagin says, yes, I have. And he says, no, you haven't. He says, you've been obedient, but you haven't been willing. Sometimes we're obedient to do certain things because we know it's the right thing to do, but maybe sometimes our heart isn't into it all completely. And I always love what Brother Hagin said. He says, I got willing real quick. How quick do we need to get willing? Because it takes a little longer to get obedient. being faithful and obedient are the things that when God says to do it, get willing because that's what God wants. That's his will. And then get obedient. Be faithful to it. Commit yourself to it. See, if you make a New Year's resolution, it's more usually something that we want to do. I want to lose 20 pounds by the end of the year. I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, that's great if you have the commitment personally to do those things. There's nothing wrong with that as long as you resolve. That's what a resolution is. You resolve to follow through on it. But I think the greatest thing is when you hear from heaven at the beginning of the year, and God says, I want you to accomplish this in the next 12 months. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Most of the time when people quote that verse, they rarely quote the next verse, though. Read the next verse. But, that nasty but there. If, there's another if. So it is conditional. You refuse and rebel, again, then shall you be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And that refers to both things. So either you're going to be willing and obedient, or you might refuse and rebel. Now, which one do you think is best for you and me? I'm pretty clear. I'm going to be willing and obedient. I'm going to do whatever I can to find out how to be willing and obedient this year rather than get at the end of the year and realize I have refused to do certain things and really God sees that as rebellion. I don't want to be at the end of this year and God saying, you know what, you rebelled against me in certain areas. There are certain times, I have to be honest, at the end of certain years, I know God spoke to me about certain things and I didn't get it all done. And when I know this verse, because I know this verse very well, I have to realize, Father, forgive me because I rebelled. And rebellion isn't a good thing. Rebellion means you're just doing your own thing. It's not like you're just saying, well, God, you know, It's usually like, God, I don't want to. I really want to do my own thing. And God's usually saying, yeah, well, if you do your own thing, you're on your own then. I'm not involved in it then. See how that works for you. Because the mouth of the Lord says, He has spoken it. But for us as a church, let's remember what God directed us to do at the beginning of last year. When I think back of 2015, one of the first things that I think about coming to the end of that year was He spoke very clearly to us in the leadership of this church and our board and said, I want you to be out of debt as a church by the end of the year. Well, we got together and we talked about that and we prayed about that and we sought God's direction about that. And there was really only two choices that we knew of. It was believe God for this huge amount of money, like $1 million. And I had to be honest with the other board members and people. I said, you know, I've got great faith, but I just have to be honest, I just don't have $1 million faith right now. I don't know where that is. And, you know, you have to be honest with your own limitations. I just didn't have $1 million faith because I knew that it would involve not only paying off the current mortgage, but also coming up with the other $500,000 to be able to do all the other upgrades and so forth that this building would have required had we stayed and to be out of debt. And I just couldn't handle it. I just would not go through what I went through personally, physically, spiritually, as a church and as a congregation. I was not going to come up here and start some big capital gains. You know, we're going to raise $1 million. And everybody's looking at me like, okay, that sounds good. We're going to do it in Monopoly money or what? Where's that going to come from? I don't know. But I didn't have faith for it. I just didn't. And I was honest about that. We were serious about that. So the other opportunity was to sell the building. And that was a real challenge because then, okay, sell the building, and what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Isn't it kind of weird? Here we are at the end of the year. We've out of debt, and we're still in the building. And we don't have any debt. Isn't that cool? It's pretty good to be willing and obedient. You'll eat the good of the land. Hello? See, I couldn't have told you, you know, 9 months ago or 12 months ago that I'd still be standing in this pulpit doing what I knew. There was no way for me to see that. In fact, there's really no way for me to believe that at that point in a, like, I'm, bless God, I'm going to have faith that I'm going to be standing in the pulpit next year in January and we're not going to have any debt. And I'm thinking, okay, God, you got to work this out. Guess what? He did. God is faithful. Look at someone and say, God is faithful. See, we may not realize how faithful He is, and He works things out sometimes a little differently than sometimes we want to work it out and think about it, but He does. The other thing He told us very clearly to do this year was to get our small groups going. You know, we've made different efforts in the years, over the years, to get our small groups going, but this year, it's just like God said, I want you to really do it. And I thought it was interesting that it combined with the sale of the building. It all just kind of gelled together. And God gave us that whole vision for the 242 groups. And had we continued with Wednesday night services here in the building and things like that, I don't know if we would have launched them as successfully as we have. But I'm very encouraged by the way the 242 groups are going now. And especially with what we're going to launch starting this week, we're starting a new series on the 242 groups with Tony Cook and the material that he's provided for us. Pastor Murray and I have talked to him, and I've talked to him a couple times on the phone and emailed back and forth, and he was so generous to us, and just instead of us having to buy all his material, he just mailed it all to us. He says, Dwayne, we just love you guys, and we just want you to be blessed, and he just sent it to us. It was like, wow, thank you. So we got all the 10-week video series and everything that we're downloading to all the leaders of the 242 groups, and there's about a 15-minute video, and if you're not involved with one, this is the week to start. So this Wednesday night will be the first series, the first video, and then it'll go for 10 weeks on Wednesday nights. And again, those 242 groups on Wednesday nights are just so vital to the growth and the health of this church because it fits into what Acts 2:42 says. There's doctrine, and there's fellowship, and there's that time of koinonia, community, and there's prayer. And we've got all those things covered every single week with what God's given us opportunity. And again, I look back at the beginning of the year, I could not have honestly said, by the end of the year, this is what we're going to be doing. But God worked that out. Because every step we would say, God, what do you want to do next? What do you want us to do next? So the key here to have a happy new year. Everyone say happy new year. If you want a title for today, that's what I wrote down, happy new year. Because I want another happy new year. And I don't know what the end of this year is going to be like, but I'm believing it's going to be happy all the way through. And by the end of the year, we're going to have a happy new year. Because I look back at 2015, and there's a lot of things that I look back that I could have forgotten. I wish I could forget. There's things I want to remember. But you know what? Overall, I have to say, I'm happy that we went through a whole year and accomplished basically what the Lord told us to do. We were willing and obedient, and I believe by the end of the year, we were able to say we have eaten basically the good of the land. God has provided for us, and God has put us in a place and put us in the right position and has, I believe, positioned us in these last days to do exactly what He's called us to do as a congregation. Now, either you need to get on board with me and put your faith in agreement with me. Thank you, Josh, for shouting from the back row. Or I'll just zip it for a while and watch. But I'd rather just have you pray and agree with us. Amen? Come to pre-service prayer. We just, again, I don't know anybody else there, but that was really good for me. Just to be in that atmosphere in there. To come in there and be just in the presence of God. The things that He spoke to us and spoke to me and I believe spoke to out prophetically to the church. There's something about that atmosphere. Coming together corporately. And then coming together for the Word. This is Acts 2:42, all in operation right here tonight. And so, always rehearse, I think, the past accomplishments. But also, it doesn't hurt sometimes to recall those past failures because there's places of victory as you came out of them. You know, being in debt, the way we were as a congregation with the building and the mortgage, was not something we planned. That was a catastrophe that was a circumstance that was put on us. And when we go through this series about Through the Storms with Tony Cook and his material, you'll see that. We'll be able to talk some about those circumstances. Because God doesn't want us to be overcome by the circumstances of life. He wants us to go through them. And that's why I love what the series that He's got called, Through the Storms. It's not being stopped by the storms or being drenched in the storms or being overcome by the storms. Glory to God, we have the greater one with us and we can go through. And how did we come through 2015? Honestly, I look back and think, how in the world did we come through the last 30 years? When I know a lot of people that haven't. There's just a lot of people that started out when we started out, and they're not around anymore. And if there's one thing God has probably given us as a testimony is, we're still here. Well done, thou good and faithful. And I remain faithful, and I will continue to be faithful. So, there almost seems to be a contradiction in the Bible about remember certain things and forget certain things. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever read certain verses and it tells you to remember this, it tells you to forget that? And you're like, well, wait a minute. What do I remember? What do I forget? So I'm just going to, there was a couple dozen scriptures I thought of, but I whittled it down to about five. So I'm just going to go through these quick. Just kind of watch the contradiction here. But they're really not contradicting, so we'll explain it in a minute. Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting, underline that word, forgetting those things which are what? Behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. So he's talking about the future. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. So there's past, present, and future in that verse that he gives us certain encouragement about. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days when you endured a harsh conflict of suffering after you were enlightened. I don't know about you, but Mary and I, we went through some tough stuff when we gave our life to Christ. We went through some difficult challenges. It says, but remember those former days when you endured a harsh conflict of suffering. Why do you want to remember them? Because glory to God, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Every single one of them, God brought us through. At the time, you may not have felt like it. At the time, you thought, oh God, what's going on? I feel like Jonah in the belly of the whale. And all I see is ribs and fish. What's going on? No. I believe that if we are willing and obedient, we can endure no matter what is going on, no matter how difficult of a situation you're going through right now, no matter how challenging you think something you're dealing with, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, it's in a relationship, it's at work, whatever it might be, do you know that God's got the answer for that? God is with you and through you. All those things that we sang in those songs, that's why it's so important to sing along with those songs, because those words are powerful confessions. Don't stand there and just watch the words and watch these people up here. Get involved. That's part of worship. Commit your heart to it and speak those words out of your heart. Believe them as you say them. There's something about owning them yourself. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I'll look at this verse more later on. But there's something, again, about remembering from where you've fallen. There's times when you thought you were doing so great, and then you realize, I'm just not where I used to be or I should be. But you know what? What do you do? You repent, and you get up and get back doing what you know to do. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. I decided, and listen to what Paul says, I decided while I was with you, I would forget about everything except Christ Jesus and his death on the cross. He says, you know what, everything else, it didn't matter to me. But I'm focusing on what Jesus has done in me and what he's doing through you, and I'm going to preach that, and everything else doesn't matter right now. There are certain times that you have to let Jesus and the things of Christ be the priority, and you just forget everything else. And he said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, I love this verse, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. Write that verse down. Underline it. Color it. Do what you need to remember it. Because it says he will never give up on you. We may give up on ourselves. We may give up on other people. Other people may give up on us. But there's one person who says, I will never give up on you this year. I don't care what happened last year or the last decade or the rest of your life. I have not given up on you. He still sees the best in us. He still sees the potential in us. He still sees the future for us. And he says, just press toward the mark. Get in there and make the decision. Make the commitment. Be just persistent in it. Say, okay, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to read 25 chapters every day. Don't even go there. Because by January 10th, you're going to be burned out. You're not going to read 25 chapters. Read two verses a day. How about that? You know, I always tell people, if you're really committed and you want to just discipline yourself, at least read one chapter of Proverbs every day for the month, because there's wonderful situations. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And every day you can read a chapter. It doesn't take that long. And every year you can just pick a different translation. So this year just say, well, what translation am I going to read it in? Pick the Message. Pick the New Living Translation. Pick something obscure that you've never read before. But do something, but do it within moderation, and you understand you can accomplish it. You can't, again, it's the whole, how do you eat an elephant? You've heard that joke. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. All right, so let's take it one bite at a time. Let's be realistic about it. But let's commit to doing something. You know, one of the things that I just got so busy with things, all of a sudden I realized, glory to God, it's the 2nd of January already, and I've already missed 2 days. I'm still reading my stuff from last year. In fact, the last 2 days I've read it and go, I've read this one before, because I'm reading the same daily devotions I went through all last year with. And so I'm going back and looking at them and going, I actually did that this morning. I checked back to last year and go, yeah, I remember this one, and I remember this one. Okay, so I don't need to read this one again. I want to read something different. So now I got to make some decisions here in the next couple of days. What devotionals do I want to read this year? Because I went through certain ones all last year. And it's nothing wrong with reading certain ones again. There's nothing wrong with those. But I realized, I think I'm ready for a couple different ones. So you just do that yourself. Just pick one. There's some really good ones out there. I mean, if you really want a lengthy one, read Rick Renders every day. If you want to read nice, short, little ones, read Andrew Womack's every day. There are so many available. That just get out there and pick a couple, okay? And just read one in the morning. Read one at night. Read one at lunchtime. Read them wherever you can, whenever you've got a coffee break or something. Feed your inward man the truth of God's Word, and it will build up spiritual muscle and spiritual determination that you did not have. But that's a determination. That's a resolution. That's a resolve you have to make. And just say to yourself, Happy New Year. This is a new year that I'm going to be happy. Glory to God. I'm going to be happy in the things which God has given me. We get to choose what we'd like to remember and what we'd like to forget. There are some things that I know are more difficult that we would like to forget, but sometimes those are the ones we need to remember. What did we learn from them? There are some things I'd really like to forget about all the stuff we went through with this building. But then I find myself sitting down with some pastors, and they say, oh, glory to God, we're going to buy a new building, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And I'm always sitting there, oh, you have no idea what you're getting into, buddy. Let me tell you. And then I think, no, I'm not going to tell them because I'll just discourage them. But then if they ask, maybe I'll challenge them a little bit about what to be aware of, what to watch out for. Because we actually learned a few things the hard way, as they say. But the Bible does tell us to remember certain things and not to forget them. We can learn from those difficult times. But he also tells us that there are certain things it's okay to forget. Let's look forward into 2016 and let's see what it is that God wants us to accomplish. Isaiah 52, verse 6 says this. Again, if we're going to be willing and obedient, we'll receive the directions that he wants for the future. And that's what I want to be willing and obedient to, is what he says to do, not just what I want to do. Because God's all... Let's be honest, God is always speaking to us through his word. So if you're listening to his word, if you're watching, reading his word, if you're a student of his word, a disciple, continuing in his word, every single day and doing something, even if it's just one little thing, he's going to speak to you. He'll speak to you through that truth. He'll lead you and guide you through that truth. And Isaiah 52 puts it this way. This has happened so that my people will know who I am. And so, on that future day, they will know that I am the one speaking to them. It will really be me. I like that part. God's the one really who wants to speak to us. And this is what he says in verse 7. Now, this will sound familiar to you. How beautiful is the person who comes over the mountains to bring good news, and who announces peace and brings good news, and who announces salvation and says to Jerusalem, your God is king. He says, listen, your guards are shouting. They are all shouting for joy. They all will see with their own eyes when the Lord returns to Jerusalem. We have a world out there that needs to see Jesus. And some of them are still blinded by darkness. And some of them are still blinded by their sin. And some of them are still blinded by religion. But we have the light and we have the answer and we have the truth. And we've got to be willing and obedient to share it and not be so self-centered with it. Because sometimes, honestly, the only way to look at it is if we're holding on to something that someone else has need of, what is that really called? It's really called being selfish. And yet we say we love people. And the opposite of love is what? Selfishness. Not hate, it's selfishness. That's what the opposite of real love is. And so for us, when we look at that, Romans chapter 10 is the prophetic word that tells us about the importance of hearing his voice that he's quoting there from Isaiah in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. But before people can ask the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in him, they must hear about him. And before they hear about the Lord, someone must tell them. And before someone can go tell them, that person must be sent. Why? For it is written, how beautiful is the person who comes to bring the good news. You're going to be that beautiful person to someone. You're going to be that beautiful person who brings the good news to someone who needs some good news. Because the world is not full of good news today, is it? We're the only ones that really have some good news to share. And I believe that as we look at that and we get ready for his return, and the Lord God is the one speaking to people and through us and using us to, in a sense, get them to hear and to believe and to call upon his name as you read that passage backwards, as we've talked about so many times in the past, I think there's something there that we as believers can commit to. And so when I was meditating on this, I've been reading and going through a lot of things that we went through earlier this year with Rick Renner and the book Revelation and all the things about the end times and so forth. So I was just thinking about that. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, because the church at Ephesus is a clear picture of something. This is the first church that Jesus speaks to of the seven churches. And there's something in this opening statement that we need to pay attention to. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. So he's about to say, I want you to write this to them. And again, the word angel there, we've talked about this before, but it's talking about the messenger. It's specifically talking about the senior pastor, the shepherd, the overseer. It's not talking about the angel, the one who flies around. No, no. He's talking about the messenger, the pastor. That's actually what this word here is referring to. Speak unto the angel, the messenger, the pastor of that church. These things saith he, speaking of Jesus, that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We know from chapter 1, the seven stars are the seven pastors. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches that he mentions in the seven, in those first two, chapter 2 and 3. He says, I know thy works. Well, he's been walking around in our midst, so he knows exactly what we've been up to. And your labor, and your patience, and how thou cannot bear with them that are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say they are prophets and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast been patient, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Because, what? Thou hast left thy first love. He says, remember, verse 5, quoted this earlier, but we're going to look at it more in depth here. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now underline the word hatest the deeds, because sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, God hates the Nicolaitans. No, he doesn't. He loves everybody. He hates their deeds. He hates what they represent. He hates what they've done within the church. And we can get into another conversation at some point about who the Nicolaitans are and what they represent. But basically, it's man's power and authority subverting God's authority and power and wisdom. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So how can we relate to how God is speaking to this church into 2016? How can we take what he's speaking to all the churches? Because he's saying to us, these things apply to every church, and every church can, in really sense, have an ear to hear. And if we listen, we'll overcome. So at the end of this year, we can say, Happy New Year, we've overcome. We've survived another year. Glory to God. I still want to be standing at the end of 2016. Don't you? Because I can go back through certain years, and at the beginning of certain years, I can say, Glory to God, look at so-and-so, brothers, that he's doing this. And by the end of the year, they're not even standing anymore. They're not even around anymore. Breaks you. If it breaks my heart, what do you think God thinks? To see one of his servants fall. To see one of his servants throw in the towel, so to speak. Get so discouraged and quit and stop believing, stop trusting, stop being faithful, stop being willing and obedient. And why? Because things didn't go their way. Things didn't go the way they thought they should go. That again tells me they weren't willing to hear from God's voice and what God wanted them to do. They were going to God and say, God, this is what I want to do, now bless it. Rather than saying, God, what do you want me to do? I'll be blessed. There's a big difference. That's challenging to us. We all got a little egotism going, don't we? We all have kind of a little bit of this is what I want to do. And yet God says, no, it's no longer I that liveth. Paul said that in Galatians 2. It's no longer I that liveth. It's not me. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can we say that about ourselves this year? Can we purpose to live out this year and say, Happy New Year, and be happy through the whole year submitting to God? Be happy the whole year being willing and obedient to do whatever God tells us to do, not what we want to do. See, there's things that you and I, we all have certain dreams and desires and things we want to do. And yet, at the end of the year, what's it going to look like? Well, look back over the last year, and you might see, well, God said this, or I think God said that. Well, maybe He said that, and I didn't do that, but no, He couldn't have meant that. And, well, look where we ended up at the end of the year. Oh, well, life is life. It goes on. I think there's a better way, called His way. Let's get into that. Let's find out what it is. So the church of Ephesus is challenged because they have left their first love. And He says, I want you to remember. I want you to go back and remember where you started, from whence thou art fallen. And if you read the book of Acts and you read the book of Ephesians, what were the one things that the book of the church of Ephesus was really encouraged and known for? You read the book of Ephesians, and one of the things that they are known for is the love of God. The height, the length, the depth, the breadth. There's that great prayer in the middle of Ephesians where we can pray that prayer to know the fullness of God. There's something about in the beginning of Ephesians about knowing Him, the calling on our life, having the eyes of our understanding open. There's something about that church that was so powerful. You know, the way many teach it, the way specifically we've heard Rick Renner teach it, is that the Ephesus church, that church was the greatest church, the most powerful church, the most influential church in all of Asia Minor. I've heard anywhere from 50,000 up to 100,000 people live in that church. Can you imagine? The church of the city of Ephesus was a huge Roman city of about 250,000 people, and almost 2/5 of it, 100,000, or 1/5 of it, 50,000, somewhere in there. If that was true, and most history proves it out, that means that 2 out of 5 people you met on the street were on fire for God. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that walking through the Mall of America today? Wouldn't you love to be able to walk through any place in this city and say that every 2 out of 5 people you meet are on fire for God? They have met Jesus, and they know who He is. And there's something about that spiritual power and presence that you just immediately connect with them. And yet at the same time, you know what happened? The Nicolaitans got in there and became religious. And they lost their first love. And they got into power struggles. And they got into all kinds of things. One of the things that Rick Renner teaches, I was listening to one of his things recently, and he talks about how people would always go to the church in Ephesus because that's where Timothy was. That's where John the Apostle was after he was released from the Isle of Patmos. That's where Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived. They all lived in Ephesus. That was kind of we could say that was the Tulsa of the day. All right? It was the place to go if you wanted to go and have your ministry recognized. And if you could make it there in one of their ministries and got recognized there, and you got papers to say, oh, this guy's okay, then he could start hitting the rest of the circuit of the churches. And there's a lot of people that went there and they crashed and burned. Well, then they started teaching their own false doctrine. That's why I said, hey, I'm glad you have found out who's false. You've called them liars. They call themselves apostles, and you've exposed them for who they are. He says, that's great work. But see, sometimes we can get so caught up with the work of the Lord, we forget the Lord of the work. And that's what was happening here. Let's get back to that first love. Get back to that place where you just love God. You want to get into His Word. You want to spend time with His people. You want to fellowship with them. You want to connect that koinonia community with them. And again, you say, well, man, you're just beating this drum about 242. It's the Word of God. It's something that God has told us to do. Of course I'm going to say that. I'd be negligent if I didn't, because that's part of the vision He's given us for years. And it's finally in a right place, and we're at the right time to do it. So I'm encouraging you. This is the year that you make a commitment to get involved. So, oh man, it's enough just to come to church once a week. All right. I understand. But I encourage you to pray about getting involved. And make an adjustment to your schedule if you can. And I know some situations you can't, but if you can, pray about it. And then do something about it. Ask yourself if you can be willing and obedient. As it says here, this was the largest church, and yet it was rebuked. Now, I've been studying the other churches, and I thought it was interesting because that church at Ephesus had the greatest influence of all, and yet it had lost something that was so significant about that church. When you read through all the other seven churches, really the smallest church that was known at the time was the Church of Philadelphia. I think it's interesting because that's one of the main churches that was never rebuked. That was called the Faithful Church. It was little, but it was committed to doing what it was doing. And that church had a certain promise to it. Turn to chapter 3, verse 7. God gave that church a promise of something because it was small, it was committed, it was faithful, it was going to stay focused on the one thing that God had told them to do, and they were not going to give up doing it. And he commended them for it. And sometimes people just say, oh, you know, Dwayne and Mary over there struggling away with that little church. Well, come and join us in Philadelphia, because that's how I've had to get my attitude and my head wrapped around. Quite honestly, I wouldn't want to be the pastor in Ephesus. What would I do with 100,000 people? I don't know. God would have to give me multiple grace to be able to handle it. In fact, I'd have to have a staff big enough. All of you would have to be on staff to handle that. Can you imagine the logistics? Oh my gosh. Revelation, I don't want to even think about it. That's why I'm not going there. I have no faith for that either. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel, or to the pastor, the messenger, the angelos of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is true, that has the key of David. Now listen to this. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Again, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. God gave them an open door. Now again, if I've ever paid attention to the teaching about the seven churches, there's a circuit of them in Asia Minor, which we call Turkey today. But the Church of Philadelphia was on the farthest eastern edge of it, of this circuit. And they had an open door, and they took the gospel eastward into the rest of the true Asia, instead of what we call now Asia Minor. They actually took the gospel into India and the stands and all that area. They launched ministry into there, one by one by one. And sometimes people don't think that our little church affects much. But I'm going to boast in us, if you're all right with that. Last month we gave over $4,000 to missions, this little church. That $4,000 touched all over the world. We had doors open to us. Unbelievable doors were open to us because we were faithful what God has given us to do and challenged us to do. And we've been faithful with it. And I just so identify with what he's saying here. I grab hold of this whenever I read it. And I say, yes, Lord, let that be us. He said, I'll open doors that no man can shut. And thank God he says, I'm going to shut some doors that no one else is ever going to be able to open. Thank God we've shut some behind us. Amen. I've shut the door of debt for sure that plagued us for a long time. That door is shut, glory to God. And he says here, no man can shut it, and thou hast had little strength, but you have kept my word and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Or we could say persistence or steadfastness, depending how you want to translate that word in your new translations that you're looking at. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I don't know about you, but when I read that, there's something about a promise there that none of the other churches got. Aren't you wondering about the day of temptation, things that are going to come? And he says, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But he says, because of you, because of your faithfulness, because of the way you have not denied my name, because you have kept my word, because you have done what you've asked, I've asked you to do, he says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Oh, the temptations are going to come. But because our hearts are fixed, trusting in the Lord, our hearts are established, it's not going to be a temptation that we would ever consider or yield to. You know, I'm never tempted to eat lutefisk. Oh, taste and see that it's the piece of cod that passes all understanding. It's awful. Been there, done that. It no longer tempts me. But now you line up fresh, hot, right out of the oven, certain things, chocolate chip cookies, oatmeal raisin cookies, snickerdoodle cookies. I have to admit, Josh the other day, a few weeks ago, tempted me, brought me an old-fashioned glazed donut from the bakery we used to get our pre-serve. It was so wonderful. I repented after I ate it. My wife's looking at me and she says, you didn't tell me you ate that. See, when you're in the pulpit, the truth comes out. You can't. But see, there are certain things that are still tempting, but there are serious temptations that are coming. There are serious temptations that are coming upon the earth to deny his name. There are serious temptations that are coming to every believer that start to say, well, you know, the Holy Ghost doesn't do that anymore. There are churches and denominations that are saying, well, that doesn't mean that anymore. It's okay for men to marry men. It's okay for a woman to abort her unborn child. It's okay to do this, to cheat on your taxes. It's okay to cuss and swear and drink and do this and do that. You know, everybody's doing it. Jesus isn't. I don't care if everybody else is doing it. Does it bring glory to God? Can you honestly say that the things that we do bring glory to God? And if not, then we have to repent, ask him to forgive us, and he is faithful and just. We've all missed it. We will. You know what? You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And when you do, realize what you've done and just fess up to it. Get back on the right place. And like I've said a thousand times probably, a good Christian is a quick repenter. Recognize when you've missed it and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I go through that, he says, I also keep thee from the hour of temptation. There's an hour which is coming upon the whole earth, to all that dwell upon the earth, to give in to the way of the world, and we're going to have to say no to the world's way. And at the end, we can say, Happy New Year. I can be happy this new year when I say no to that. Say yes to God. I'm looking forward to 2016. There's some things that I believe God has already spoken to me that I'm supposed to do this year. Every year for the last few years, he's reminded me of certain things, and every year it's like, is this the year? And then I find myself busy, or I find myself caught up with things, and I think, no, it's not. I don't have the grace to do it yet, or do this, or do that, or whatever it might be. There are certain things that God says, I want you to do. And as I announced in there, there's a series I'm going to be starting next week that you're going to want to get in on, because I think it's going to be very interesting, some practical Christian lifestyle things that we're all going to need in these last days. Very practical. So I'm going to encourage you to pay attention to them. If you can't be here, listen to them on the website. Bring a friend, because these are the kind of things that I believe the body of Christ is so lacking in. We're just lacking in them. I'm so just frustrated, I guess is the right word. When I look at some people that call themselves Christians and I see the way they're living and the way they represent Christ, and wow. As Revelation 2:5 says, let's close with that verse again. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. We've all fallen at some time. Just go back and look and say, you know, this is where I used to be. I used to read more. I used to give more. I used to tend more. I used to believe more. There was something about a zeal that we had more. Well, stir yourself up. Just stir yourself up. Remember from whence thou art fallen. And do what? Repent and do thy first works, or else. I don't like that "or else" in there. Do you? I didn't like those two words in there when I read that. I mean, really? Or else? Yeah, or else. And he says, "I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." You know, there's some churches that aren't around anymore because they didn't do the "or else" happened. And I don't think the church at Ephesus, in a sense, disintegrated right away, but they lost influence after that. The "or else" was the fact that they lost the power and the influence very, very quickly within the first, second century. By the fourth or fifth century, it was tough to find. Now, again, a lot of people had been birthed out of there, scattered all over the place. But where was the influence?